This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening, I'm Kelvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth program, and we've been doing some lessons exploring the Bible. We're on lesson two tonight. We thought we'd start afresh with the coming new year, 2010 as they call it. And for further information, you could log on to www.findthelight.org or repeat on www.tauroaradio.co.nz, or myself, Kelvin Lyon, RD2 Waitati, 9085 New Zealand, 03-4822-698, or 0274-332232. And with our Exploring the Bible program, we've got a number of lessons we're going through here. The Bible, the inspired Word of God, is what we started off with last week, showing you that it is the inspired Word of God, and when the Bible was written, why is the Bible divined to Old and New Testament times, where was it written, and how did God cause these men to write? And he gives evidence all the way through there on how he did this, how he can prove that. We can prove that God exists and the Bible is really what it says. It is God's word. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. From the prophet Isaiah 46:9-10. See, God does know the beginning and the end. He knows the end from the beginning. And that's why he's prepared us. His love, he's given us his word. Genesis beginning, Revelations to reveal those things to come thereafter. After the apostle John, he was given the vision from the angel, from Jesus Christ, and told him those things that would shortly come to pass and those things that would come to pass later on. And it's a heavy book, it's a study book, the Revelations. It's a great book, and it's very inspired, as it tells us it is, and it gives you the end of what God has planned for this earth, to fill this earth with his glory. And we've been promised to live and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years, it says there. But this is the great thing about the Bible. God has revealed to us a plan and a purpose. He's told us these things, and it's up to us to just to open it and have a look. Tonight we're looking at in the beginning how God created things from Genesis 1. He reveals himself in the Bible, the Lord does. And before considering the events of creation as recorded in Genesis 1, we'll firstly look at some of the details that God has recorded regarding himself in his word, the Bible. It's pretty important that we have a good grasp of these details so we understand the power and purpose of God in creation. Like in Psalm 90, verse 1 to 2, God reveals that he is from everlasting to everlasting. And he and Paul, one of the apostles, wrote to his friend Timothy in 1 Timothy, his first letter, chapter 6, verse 14, he is the source of immortal life. We do not have immortality at all, not at all. But we've been promised to be like Jesus Christ, to live and reign with him on the earth. As Psalm 49 tells us, in the last verse of Psalm 49, it's honor, men's honor does not give us life, but its knowledge will give us that life. Show you that. I just read that one again. It's in Psalm 49. The Lord tells us very plainly there. I'll just... Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perished. Now that's a good psalm to read all the way through, showing the mortality of mankind. Yet there is hope. As he says at the end, man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. The flip side to that is, one that does understand, and not necessarily in honour, has that immortality promised him. He is the one true God, Isaiah 45 tells us in Deuteronomy 6, Mark 12, Ephesians. There's only one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. If we look at Psalm 123:1 and Matthew 6, verse 9, where Jesus said it, he dwells in heaven. I mean, these are things that we understand and know, but I'm just showing you that the Bible does reveal these things. By his spirit power, he knows all things. He can see all things, knows all things, hears all things. All things are open and transparent to him. Psalm 139. His creation testifies to his wisdom. Now, isn't that a wonder? We know how much people are today are so concerned about this, the earth and the destruction and the warming that mankind's doing to it and all these things, yet his creation testifies of his wisdom. Take out the man side of it, the corruption side of it, and the troubles that he does, you can see the balance of nature, the wonders of the world, the great fish of the sea, the small fish, birds of the sky, the small birds, animals, and the wild animals and the other ones, the creepy crawly things. They all have a plan, they all have a purpose in this world. Psalm 104 deals very well with that. That's a wonderful chapter. And the intricacies of man's faculties testifies to his great power also in Psalm 94, verse 9. But just think of it yourself. The nervous system, the respiratory system, and the circulation system that is in our bodies. It's absolutely marvelous how it works, how our eye can guide our finger, how these things work. It is obvious that a designer was at hand when he created mankind and all the rest of the living animals and all the whole orb and everything on it. Intelligent design, some people call it. I call it Yahweh, he who will be. That's what he reveals to himself, Yahweh. He who will be. He who will be revealed to mankind, not only in his creation, but in the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom on earth. He can foretell the future and bring it to pass. Isaiah tells us that in that one of Isaiah chapter 46 that I read before. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He inspired the writings of the Bible. That's a good one in the New Testament there, that's all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for many things, that the man of God may be fully... A man of God may be, I'll just get that quote for you, I just thought I'd do it off by heart. Just 2 Timothy, where are we? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's right, that's why the scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's in his love, he's provided us with the prophets, the apostles, the Holy Spirit has come upon these men, and they have written as they've been moved by this Holy Spirit, that he is in communication and helps them. His character is one of justice and mercy. He shows mercy to the faithful, but wrath to the willful disobedient. Yes, he says that. I'll just give a quote there in Psalm 103. Psalm 104 was the one on creation, but Psalm 103, I'll just get that so we can read it and see exactly what the Lord is telling us there when we read that in Psalm 103 at verse Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His love is manifest in the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom there is forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life. There's no doubt about that. Isn't that? That's the love story of the Bible. That when the man, Adam, fell at the beginning, God had this wonderful plan of salvation in place. Put it in place right in Genesis 3:15. Tells us that the seed of the woman over the seed of the serpent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe on him should not perish but should have everlasting life. That's what John tells us. He expects men and women to respond to his revealed will in his word by coming to know him. John 17 verse 3 is how we must know him. It tells us that clearly. There's knowing the plan of God. And this is eternal, life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's John 17 verse 3. So that's important to know that. We must know him, know his plan, know his purpose, know his love, respond to his love, and then do what he asks us to do. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is in Ecclesiastes it tells us this is the true meaning of life. And believe in him. If we believe in him, he said, if you believe me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So therefore, that's the test for us. It's asking us to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. God revealed his purpose in creation. He has a specific purpose when he commenced his creative work as revealed in Genesis 1. That purpose is referred to many times throughout the Bible. He said in Isaiah 45:18, God says that he created the earth to be inhabited. In Numbers chapter 14, 21, God states that the earth will be filled with his glory. And Jesus Christ says that the meek shall inherit the earth. He says that in his Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, Matthew 5:5. And also if you look at Psalm 37:11, the meek shall inherit the earth. I think it says about 3 or 4 times. All things have been created for God's pleasure, his pleasure. And we're only an add-on, I suppose, from that point of view. But he's sworn and he's made a deal. He's made an agreement. From these statements, we clearly see that God has a determined purpose in creation. And that purpose involves ultimately having the earth populated with people who will reveal his glory. That's what we're to do. We're to reveal his glory to others and to show his mighty works of creation to others. There's a lot of work going on just now trying to deny the existence of God with the Darwin theories and the which Darwin acknowledged they were only theories. They weren't fact. But the world has clipped onto it because they wish to deny that there is a God. See, Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool said in his heart there's no God. I mean, just look around at the wonders of creation. It's sad that there are those who either through ignorance or facts of the facts or willful foolishness deny the existence of God, and therefore they say he didn't create the heavens and the earth and mankind on it. But they're well spoken of in the Bible. Romans 1:18-25, here we read of those who professing themselves to be wise, they became fools through their denial of God as revealed in his word. It's amazing that the scriptures speak so much about these people that choose to go their own way. They choose to be selfish and not heed God's word, justifying themselves, I suppose. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17:22-31 describes the wonder of God's great works of creation to the pagans in Athens and Greece. It is worth reading through and noting how Paul sets forth his reasoning on the subject. It must be understood, though, that there's no scientific fact that can be advanced to prove evolution. It still remains a theory and always will. See, mutations is a thing that changes, that happens in breeding of species and things. But all these mutations, that is a small change, 99.9% of them are all detrimental, unprofitable. They're a handicap, a disadvantage. So how all the advantaged ones that are so minute, are so few, are they the only ones that produced again? No, not at all. The other ones have too, and there's a downing sides. Everything is downgraded with the earth and things on it. It's decaying. Look at metal. It decays, falls apart. Things grow up and then fall down. Trees grow up and fall down, and seeds pop up and grow up, and then they decay and fall down. But there's a life cycle that God has instilled that keeps that process going. But the earth is changing all the time. It therefore falls into the same arena of theories of those of the pagan Greeks who believe that Zeus, Atlas, and other mythological gods were responsible for the earth and life on it. In the beginning of God's creation, we read about it in Genesis 1:1-2. That's what Genesis means. It means beginning. We will now commence a consideration of Genesis 1, noting the important points associated with God's creative acts, you know, how he recorded them. In the beginning, verse 1, we are told when the beginning was some period prior to the specific acts of creation recorded in Genesis. What we are told is that God existed before this point of time. He started way before. It's unprofitable to try and find out when God starts. How can we ever get to a point like that? He's been from everlasting to everlasting, he says. Verse 1, we read, in the beginning. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Now the earth had become waste and wild. Gives the idea that the earth had been created some time earlier, but for some unrevealed reason had now become without form and void. It is pointless to speculate on why this happened, as the reason is not specifically revealed in the Bible. God has left enough in the Bible sufficient for us to understand his plan and his purpose and to acknowledge his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word for without form is tolo, T-O-L-O, and means waste. Deuteronomy 32:10, barren or an empty place. Job 26:7, void, in Hebrew is boho and means emptiness. Both these words occur together in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Light did not penetrate to the earth's surface. In Hebrew, deep speaks of an abyss or in a surging mass of water. The word occurs in Psalm 33 in Genesis 7 to give you a connection on the context. The Spirit of God. The Spirit is the power of God by which he performs his mighty works and sustains his creation. Psalm 104 is a great one to read on that. In Job 26 and Psalm 139, there's many places to see where the Spirit of God moves upon things and how it actions things. The 6 days of creation in Genesis 1:3-31. There are 6 days in which God performs specific acts of creation. Each activity commenced with the expression, "And God said, So as we consider these events, we are compelled to agree that the words of the psalmist, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Psalm 104:24. Never get away from that one if you want to know about creation. Just and line it with Genesis. Verse 3. And God said, when God speaks, he will. His will is then done. The angels in heaven always do his will. Psalm 103. And God said, let there be light. God is the source of both physical and moral light. And that is important to know, there is moral light. Light, darkness, right and wrong, good and evil. His word is our source of light. It's a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths too, as is spoken of many times. Each day had a period of 24 hours. At the end of each day's activity we read, in the evening and the morning, whether it's the fifth, the fourth, the first, second, third, fourth and fifth, sixth day. We note that the Jewish method of describing a day, that is from sunset through to the following sunset, is used here. Therefore, the evening from approximately 6 p.m. through to the next morning and up to the next sunset is the period spoken of. These days, like all days, were a 24-hour period, is confirmed by the Sabbath law which God gave to Israel. We read, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is therein, and rested on the seventh day. So we had the first day, light and darkness. The second day, establishment of the earth's atmosphere. Third day, separation of water, land, vegetation, plant life. Fourth day, positioning of earth in relation to other heavenly bodies to establish signs, seasons, days and years. The fifth day, creation of the fowl and the sea life. Creation of animal life and man. God expresses his reason for creation of man. And then God ends his work and rests on the seventh day. So what does it mean when the fowl, fish and beasts are called living creatures? There are two Hebrew words used for this expression to designate a living, natural animal body. These words are nephesh and chayim. Right, nephesh. The word comes from the Hebrew root meaning to breathe and refers to a breathing frame. It is rendered creature, soul, life, person in the Bible and is used of animals and men. It is also used to speak of the natural body when it has ceased to live. Find that in Joshua 10:28. Should be noting these down because we haven't got time always to look at them as we go. In Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And chayim is the other word. This word is from the root meaning to live. Therefore, when it is associated with nephesh, it is translated a living creature. A living creature. Or soul. It is used to speak of the natural life of fowls. Genesis 1:20, 1:21, beasts 1:24, 20, 2:19, and of man 2:7. And then at the end of all this, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1:29-31. In these last few verses of chapter 1, we observe that man, the animals and the fowls, were given the herbs and fruit for their food. We know that since the entry of sin into the world, this placid state has changed, and now both man and many other creatures kill and eat meat. This change is specifically mentioned in Genesis 9:3. However, when the kingdom of God is established, this existing situation will be changed back to that state, and that as it was before. Then the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That's right. The lion will eat straw like the ox. And we'll look at that in Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah tells us when he's referring to the kingdom, exactly that. In 65, Isaiah chapter 65, 25. It's worth really noting that. Just a second, I've just about got it there. 65, 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion and the shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat, They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years shall be accursed. That is wherefore, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered. They shall know not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. This is the future kingdom of God on earth, when sin and death is done away with. Revealed in Revelations, revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ's words, and in the prophets. The statement, behold, it was very good, 131, indicates that the creation was in perfect harmony for the purpose for which God had created it. However, with the subsequent introduction of sin, this good state was disrupted, and now the whole creation groans, Romans 8:22, awaiting the restoration to that state of harmony which will come with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the summary points that we need to really lock onto as we've gone through this aspect of lesson chapter 2 and in the beginning how God created things, we need to understand that there is only the one true God. There's no confusion, there's no other gods. He dwells in heaven. His character is one of mercy, justice, and love. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His ultimate purpose in creation is to fill the earth with his glory. Isaiah 45 and Numbers 14. The Spirit of God is his power, which he performs his will when he wishes it. 104, that's a good one I said on that creation aspect and God's power in doing these things. The period of creation was a period of 6 24-hour days. And the expression living creature is identical in Hebrew to living soul and is used of all living flesh and blood, bodies that God created. It is used of animals and man. The other words that you might have heard before, immortality of the soul, they are not words that are together. We seek for glory and immortality. We don't have it. There is nothing eternal about us. This living creature is identical to living soul, the living of a life. That's what it is. It's not immortal, it dies. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and that is us. We all die because we're subject to that way of sin and death. Yet through Jesus Christ, we have redemption. We can have forgiveness of sins, and we can have a place in that wonderful kingdom when he returns. Well, we haven't got too much more time to spend tonight, folks, but as we go on to, into 2010, or 2010, however you wish to call it, we've got to continue on. There's about quite a number of lessons in this group going through the Bible, the inspired word of God, in the beginning how God created. We get on to the creation of man next, because that's the last part, and that's the important part to do with this world, is the and how sin and entered into the world and its effects, and the first things that went wrong in the beginning, and how God in his power and his love, he put a formula in place that we could have life and have it more abundantly. There is a plan for those that would follow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's two aspects to understanding the word of God. Because Jesus sent the disciples out into the world to preach the gospel, and the gospel includes the good news and glad tidings of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, well, that's all we've got time for tonight, so thank you very much for listening. This is Calvin Lyon signing off, and catch you next time. Good studying.
This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.